Today on The Journey.
Scripture has a great description of a warrior, and we can use the term which we see in Scripture, servant leadership. I want to look at four parts of servant leadership: sacrificial love, sanctifying love, nourishing love, satisfying love.
You want to be God's man in your marriage, but just what does that mean? Is it spending time with your wife or spending time providing for her? And are those things mutually exclusive? That's Ron Moore's and men's minister Tun Chilkin's focus on today's broadcast. They begin a look at the godly husband and what it means to be a servant leader at home. Before that, a quick word about Ron's PDF devotional booklet, Welcome to the Life God Has for You. It shares thoughtful meditations on the joy, confidence, and freedom we have in Jesus. It's available for a donation of any amount, and you can get it at ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron to introduce his guest for part one of a discussion called A Man and His Marriage on The Journey.
Welcome to a special edition of The Journey as we continue to drill down on some of the real issues that men face every day. Joining me for this special series is Tun Chilkin. Tun is a pastor of men's ministry at the Bible Chapel in Pittsburgh. And Tun, today we want to talk about a man and his marriage. Now, you are a former All-Pro Steeler. And every time someone thinks of a Steeler,
right,
they think of Super Bowls. How many Super Bowls have the Steelers?
Six.
And so when we come next time, if you'd bring one of your Super Bowl rings, I want to see it.
Ow. You know, Ron's busting on me because the Steelers won four Super Bowls in 6 years. I got there in 1980 after the last Super Bowl, which was 79, then played 14 years, and the Steelers went back to another Super Bowl. Not that I'm sensitive about that, but why don't you give me a paper cut and pour lemon juice all over it? I have no Super Bowl ring. Hey, but remember last time we were talking about identity? That doesn't identify me. That doesn't validate me. I'm beyond that.
Every time you do the lemon juice thing, Miracle Max, man.
That, Miracle Max.
I go back to Miracle Max.
That's right. He's my hero, Billy Crystal.
Okay, so Tunch, guys stand up, right?
Right.
They're in their tux. They're looking good. They look into the eyes of the love of their life, and they say something to this effect. I promise to have and to hold from this day forward, for better or worse, for richer or poor, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish. And I promise to be faithful to you, forsaking all others until death us do part. And yet,
yes,
50%. Of those who say that will not keep that commitment.
Right.
50% of marriages will end in divorce. Why is that? You work with guys all the time.
Right.
How can a guy, stand-up guy,
right,
how can he make that commitment and then throw in the towel?
Let me just preface what I'm about to say that it takes two. But I think what today's culture and generation says about us is it is really easy to bail. It's just easy to quit. Guys are not willing to fight for their marriage. I've taught through several of John Eldridge's books, one of them being Wild at Heart. In Wild at Heart, Eldridge says that every man is hardwired for a battle to fight, a beauty to rescue, and an adventure to go on. And his focus on the beauty to rescue is men think that the battle for the heart of the beauty ends at I do. And he said even in his own life, he didn't realize that he had to continue to fight for his marriage. And he has a great quote in there. He said, I was interested in being the knight. I wanted to be the hero. I wanted to be the knight. But the problem was that I wasn't willing to bleed. And so we tend to think that marriages are just going to happen. But we've got to fight for our marriage. We have to continue pursuing the beauty. And a lot of guys, and I've heard it said several times by men, I didn't realize that pursuing the beauty was going to be this tough. I didn't realize that marriage was going to take a lot of work. And so as a result of that, men stop trying. And when they stop trying, the wife stops trying. And if the beauty doesn't feel pursued, she feels like, and these are Eldridge's words, she still feels like she's locked in the tower, but the knight that was coming for her stopped coming. And so his question is this, and I agree with this, is did you think you could have the beauty or you could keep the beauty without the battle? And guys don't realize that that pursuit really should not end. Not if we want to have a good marriage.
And again, we want to preface what we say when we're talking about a marriage or a failed marriage by saying it's always two people.
Right.
It's never one person's fault. Right. One person may have the affair at the end. I understand that. And yet, along the way, things have not happened that need to happen to keep that marriage intact. Let's talk about God's word on commitment. Because again, what you say is so true, because think about all the things you do when you're dating your hoped to be at that point wife. I mean, you go overboard on some things. You'll do anything. You'll take out time. You'll make all kinds of sacrifices. And then when you say, I do, guys then go back to work, do their thing. And then the very things that we did to win the love of our wives, we stop doing.
Right.
After marriage.
I mean, there's a real irony to that, don't you think? Yeah. The pursuit stops. There's a complacency that happens when you do that. And I just find that so ironic that why would I stop pursuing the one who said I do, knowing human nature, knowing that there's a battle for the hearts of our wives, knowing that there's a battle for our heart, knowing our battle's not against flesh and blood. We're fighting the dark forces of evil. We're fighting the culture. We're fighting our own flesh. And so why do we think that our battle for our wives and for our marriages would stop with I do?
We talk in our marriage enrichment classes a lot about dating, continuing dating. And it sounds so basic, right? But when people get married, they stop dating. They stop having fun together. They stop, again, doing the things that caused them to fall in love in the first place.
Whenever I counsel couples that I'm going to marry, protect that date night like it is the lifeblood of your marriage. Because guess what? It is. You've got to keep that freshness and that focused time where there are no kids and there's no in-laws and there's no friends, when it's just the two of you. And really, that's where that romance can continue. And also the friendship, just the sexual intimacy and the romance will not carry the day. It is that friendship that develops on date night. I would always tell Sharon, I don't just love you, I like you. I like hanging out with you. And that's part of building that as well.
Let's talk about God's word on commitment. Here's what God says about commitment regarding marriage. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. It's repeated by Christ in the Gospels, by Paul in his letter to the Ephesians. That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. That word united to is a beautiful description of commitment. It's used two other times in Scripture. One time it's used to describe the skin clinging to the bones, and that pictures a union. Mm-hmm. It's used another time, and I love this story. There's a warrior in 1 Samuel who has fought so long and so hard that his hand is frozen to his sword. And that's the word that God uses when he talks about commitment. You are to be united to your wife. You fight so long and hard for them, you can't let go. Right. It's impossible to move your fingers from that sword. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, the Pharisees came to test him, and they said, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? He said, haven't you read that at the beginning, the Creator made them male and female? For this reason, he repeats this verse, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, what God has joined together, let no man separate. And I always emphasize this in wedding ceremonies. I look at the couple and say, you know what? Beautiful ceremony. You've invited guests. This is all great. Mm-hmm. But you got to know that the vows you say here are vows you're saying to God. Mm-hmm. And your marriage is on record in heaven. Mm-hmm. God is joining you together today. Tunch, I don't believe marriages explode. Like, there's not one thing that just causes a marriage to blow out. Mm-hmm. Instead, it's like a slow leak.
Right.
And then after a while, left untended, it goes flat. And then too many people are unwilling to put in the work it takes. And marriage is work.
Yes.
To get that tire aired back up, or to keep it aired up in the first place. So a guy comes to you, right? And he says, in essence, the tires on the marriage vehicle are flat.
Yeah.
Here's what guys will say. You know, it's just too far gone. It's not worth it.
I'm not happy. Yeah. I'm entitled to some happiness.
Yeah, doesn't God want me happy?
Yeah, then I always go, where does it say that? Or a guy will come into my office and has allowed this slow leak to happen for the past 10 years. And then goes back and starts making a change for a week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks. And they go, I can't believe she's not responding. I've changed 3 weeks into this.
Well, he's husband of the year now.
Then once again, it's always takes two. But this whole idea of one flesh, that means not allowing anyone to come in between you and your wife. Not family members, not your mother and father, not your buddies, not the people in the workplace, but to really focus on one another. And so I always say, man, look, number one, God has called you to love this woman until death separates you guys. And that doesn't mean only in easy times, but it means in tough times as well. And so when a guy wants to bail on it, I remind them of the responsibility that God has given them. And I said, look, if you end up in divorce, there is going to be damage. Just look into the eyes of your children and the impact. And they go, oh, it's better to be apart than in a house with two parents that are fighting. I go, no, that's not better. And also the other thing is God calls us to holiness, not happiness. And somehow we get this thing reversed and going, well, I deserve to be happy. No, I need to be following God. And I immediately start saying, don't quit. Stay after it.
Scenarios like this always haunt me. So here's a couple, great house, great car, got all the trappings that make them look successful. The guy is a workaholic. He's building his business because guys want to build their business, right? Because that's where his identity is. She's challenged by that. She's kind of raising the family alone and got some special situations going on in her house that she needs his help, but he's not around. He's too busy building his business. She ends up having an affair. And I'll never forget, she sat right in this room and she said, look, what I did was wrong. I give no excuses. But he was not around for 10 years before that. He then became, oh man, he's in Bible studies, he's meeting with guys, he's a Christian husband. That just haunts me. So she leaves the church because she had the affair. He sticks around because he's the godly husband now. And we see that so often. Again, you can't let things go for 10 years. And then at the end say, well, it's her fault or it's his fault because they pulled the trigger with the affair or they left or whatever. I'll never make an excuse for an affair. I will say that sometimes the response or lack of response by husband and wife certainly makes that temptation greater in a relationship.
Yeah, without tending the garden will grow weeds and it'll choke out the plants and the beautiful flowers. And same thing with the marriage, that if it goes untended, the marriage will fail. And whatever is the cause, obviously the affair becomes really a symptom of what is wrong at its foundation. And I think that the commitment is how much work after the I do is to keep that marriage. We were talking about what does a guy need to know? Every guy grows up saying, do I have what it takes to be a man? Do I measure up? Well, a woman grows up saying, am I desirable? Do you delight in me? Will you fight for me? Will you pursue me? So if I become a workaholic and all I care about is building my business, in essence, I'm telling my wife, you're not worthy of fighting for.
But Tunch, I got to work all this time because I got to provide for my family. What about that nice house and those cars and that vacation and all that stuff? See, I'm really working for them.
Right. Well, and we know that that's the ultimate lie. I mean, I'm building this empire because I desire to build this empire. It's how I keep score or it's what I want out of life. Let's face it, we can live on a lot less than we think we can. And there'd be much more fulfillment. What good is having the beautiful house, the beautiful cars, the vacation home if you have just lost the one that you have dreamt to share that with the rest of your life? And think about the impact that it has on your children who now have the emotional shrapnel of a divorce. I mean, you know, as well as I do, when you look into the eyes of kids that come from that home, you see they're injured. They have that look like they've been devastated by the fact that mom and dad are no longer together. And so I always go back to this. Are you willing to fight for your marriage? Are you willing to do what it takes for that commitment?
And scripture has a great description of a warrior who is willing to fight for his marriage. and we can use the term which we see in scripture, servant leadership.
Right.
I want to look at four parts of servant leadership. Yeah. It comes from Ephesians chapter 5, mm-hmm. sacrificial love, sanctifying love, nourishing love, satisfying love. Let me read the passage, Tunch, and then I want you to talk about what that type of love looks like. So we're talking about servant leadership here, right, and the four things that describe it. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Sacrificial love. What's that look like in real life?
You know, the interesting thing about that, Ron, is that's not, hey, this would be a good idea. This is what God has called us. And so all we need to do is look upon the cross and see that Christ sacrificially hung on that cross for us, even when we didn't deserve that. And so a lot of times a man will say, well, my wife is this way, that way, there's a complaining. And well, that doesn't change the desire for sacrificial love. So it's kind of funny when a lot of times I'll ask a potential husband, are you willing to die for her? And when we think of, are you willing to take the bullet as men, we go, absolutely. Okay, so are you willing to, after a hard day at work, after your 12-hour day, to come home and listen to what has gone in the life of your wife? Or are you stopping at the club? Or are you stopping at a bar? Or are you coming in and just going downstairs to the family room and turning on ESPN? So one of the ways that servant leadership manifests itself, that sacrificial love, is I'm putting my wife's needs when I come home from work in front of my needs. Instead of going off and playing golf on Saturday morning, I'm hanging out with my wife. And I remember for me, it was sharing love antique stores. So you now put the desires of your wife in front of yours.
Now, you and I can use golf as an illustration because we don't play. Scott Stanley, a professor at Denver University, he writes a book on Heart of Commitment.
Right.
He says, commitment is the choice to give up other choices.
Right.
I always like that. Commitment in marriage is based on choices on the wedding day and every day after.
Right.
At times, options not chosen can look pretty attractive, and the way these temptations are handled will affect your ability to be true to your commitment in marriage and to your mate.
Right.
Commitment is the choices to give up other choices. That's sacrificial love.
One of the books that really have a profound impact on me as a husband was The Five Love Languages. You know, I always encourage guys to be a student of your wife. And so what is her love language? And the love languages are active listening, personal time, it is acts of service. And when you become a student of your wife and you find out what her love language is, and then you try to meet her where she is, that is sacrificial. It is saying, if my wife's love language is acts of service, then I'm cleaning up the kitchen. That is putting her first. If it's just listening, I mean, that was one of the things that I had to learn, was how to be a good listener. And when I came home, instead of going to ESPN, because, you know, obviously sports is the great escape for men, I would listen. Being a student of your wife is huge.
We're talking about men's issues. We always want to remind women listening too.
Right.
That being a student of your husband is right. critical. And that's why we're encouraging women to listen to these broadcasts, because they need to know the challenges that their husbands are facing so they can be the student that meets the needs of their husband as well. All right, servant leadership, sacrificial love, sanctifying love. Husbands, love your wife, Paul says, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. A sanctifying love. What's that mean in servant leadership?
Well, it's pretty obvious that the spiritual growth of my bride now becomes my responsibility. Everyone is responsible to God, but it is my responsibility in a sanctifying love to make sure that I encourage her and put her in a position to grow spiritually as well. That it is my responsibility to lead as the husband in devotions, in making sure, is my wife in a Bible study? Are we in a couples study? Are we growing together? To pray for my wife, to hold on to pray together, for her to hear my prayers for her and how thankful I am to God for her. And so as a result of that, to encourage her to grow spiritually as well.
So the guy leading his company will be the first guy to say, buck stops with me.
Right.
Buck stops with you at home too.
Right.
You cannot make your wife spiritual, but it's your responsibility to encourage her and allow her to do that. So some guys who have a young family, to help their wife go to a retreat or have some time in the morning, they need to take care of the kids. They need to do the practical things they need to do to allow their wives to grow spiritually.
That's a huge responsibility. And something as simple as saying, hey, honey, you go to this retreat or you go to that Saturday morning Bible study and I'll take care of the kids. And also, I think guys on Sundays, a lot of times are wore out. And you want to make sure that even when you don't feel like coming to church, you remember that you have a whole family that you're leading, that you're responsible to. If you're sitting there going, man, I really don't feel like going to church today. Well, that has a trickle-down effect on your wife and on your children. And so really the challenge to enter his courts with praise comes on the husband.
Well, leaders don't just do what they feel like doing. Leaders do the positive thing, the needed thing for the people they're leading. And in this case, we're talking to husbands.
Right.
They're leading their family. Servant leadership, sacrificial love, sanctifying love, nourishing love. Paul says this, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ loved the church. Talk about that nourishing love that we should have as a servant leader.
It's kind of funny that you take care of the nourishment. You feed yourself. And so I get this picture of feeding and nourishing my family and feeding and nourishing them through the Word of God. So here's the challenge then. I need to be serious about my commitment to God. You know, as you always say, you cannot impart what you do not own. And so if I'm not following hard after Christ, how am I going to nourish my wife and my children? It really challenges me as a man to make sure that not only do I have my time of devotion and prayer with my wife, but I have my time of devotion. It's easy for me to say that I'm going to be this guy, but it's a whole different story for me to live for Christ. And that starts daily with my denying of self. Tozer, in one of his books, talks about dying to self. And what does that look like? And it means putting my desire for the world behind my need and my desire for God. And so when I start pursuing after God and I don't do those things that my flesh wants, I am going to grow. If I am growing spiritually, then I can't help but impact my wife and my children.
And please stay with us. Ron and Tunj return in a few moments with a look at our next time together. Do you wonder where the abundant life Jesus promised is found? When you do a personal assessment, do you find spiritual failure, doubt, and bondage instead of the victory you seek? Well, you'll discover the things you've been looking for in Ron Moore's digital devotional, Welcome to the Life God Has for You. In this thoughtful look at Paul's very personal letter to the believers in Philippi, you'll learn how to experience the joy, freedom, and bold confidence God intends for you, His child. Welcome to the Life God Has for You is yours for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now, let's rejoin Ron and Tunch for a preview of our next broadcast.
Talk to some guys, their wife has cancer.
Right.
Their wife maybe has a chronic illness. Talk to that guy and remind them of some things that God taught you through that, that would help them to stay the course.
Well, the number one thing, Ron, is that God is faithful. He said to Paul, when Paul was praying to remove the thorn in his flesh, my grace is sufficient. It's almost like that I had this fear that I wasn't going to be up to the challenge, but God's grace shows up right on time. When we were down in Tijuana, Mexico, and after traditional treatments, we were going the non-traditional route, I was willing to do anything. I just remember that the Lord would meet me exactly where I was at the given time. When we were down in Tijuana and she got really sick down there, and I thought we were going to lose her. And I remember I was going, Lord, did you have to bring her to Tijuana to take her? Couldn't you have taken her in Pittsburgh? And you texted me that verse, Exodus 14:13, I believe. The Lord will fight for you. You need just to be still. As I opened my Bible, I was reading that verse, and I went a few verses prior to that. It was when the Israelites were stuck at the Red Sea and they're all going, weren't there enough graves in Egypt? And I paused and I went, oh my goodness, I'm an Israelite.
We hope you can join us for that conversation next time. Also, we want you to have a copy of Ron's PDF devotional titled, Welcome to the Life God Has for You. It's yours for a gift of any amount, and you'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. You can give at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron and Tunch next time as we walk together on The Journey.